Well, I don't know if you have noticed the things in the world around us today, right? It seems like everybody's mad about something, right? That they're upset about whatever's going on that's taking place. It seems like anger is a part of life and on the world around us today, and stuff that, and a lot of those times and the things that happen, it seems like people have murder or anger in their heart for different things. Take for example, I saw a classified ad and it said, "Wedding dress for sale, never worn, will trade for a 38 caliber pistol." I sense some anger there, right? You know, and some hostility, maybe even murder on their heart and stuff that's going on. Thomas Jefferson once said, "When angry, count to 10." When very angry, count to 100. You know, that can be a good idea for us to just take a breath and slow down a minute and get that count. But Mark Twain said it this way. He says, "When angry, count to 4. If very angry, swear." I don't know that I would agree with that, right? You know, and stuff. But that seems to be the popular way people talk today too, is they'll swear about anything and everything. But there was also a man that was at his doctor because he had gotten bitten by a dog and he had rabies. And upon hearing that he was infected with rabies, the man immediately pulled out a piece of paper and started writing on it. And the doctor was thinking, well, the man must be filling out his will, you know, and stuff. So he told him, he says, "Listen, this doesn't mean you're going to die. There's a cure for rabies." And he says, "I know that. I'm making a list of the people I'm going to bite." We want to inflict, you know, upon others the things that were going on and stuff to do, and how to make somebody else be a part of what's happening in our lives that we're so mad at, what they may have done to us, that anger that can so easily swell up in us and overcome us in the things of life. Well, I want us to look this morning in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about anger. And how do we deal with this? And what does it do? And where does anger lead us to? And how we can deal with these things of anger. So I invite you to turn with me, if you want to, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be looking beginning at verse 21, where Jesus is talking there in the Sermon on the Mount. And beginning at verse 1, he says, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of hellfire. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. If that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny." That realization of what Jesus is talking about there, and how he begins with saying, he says, "You have heard it said," the things of what our ancestors were told, and what was expected, and the things that were there, and the law that was handed down is what he's talking about. But then he says, you know, he says, "You must not murder," is one of those things. He says, "But I tell you." So what is he doing? Is he trying to change the law? No, he's trying to get us to realize where murder comes from. It comes from anger in the heart. And it starts that way that he says, even if you're angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. Of where that takes us. 1 John 4, 20 and 21 says, if someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love their fellow believers. To love others and not be angry. How do we do that as Christians? What do we need to do? Even in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 7, verse 9, it says, control your temper, for anger labels you a fool. How do we want to be labeled? What is it that we're seen by others around us? How do we address those things of what we do? One of the scriptures talks about to be angry and sin not. The problem is not the anger, it's what we do that causes us to sin. But how do we deal with that? It's what we talked about last week at one point in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. To have that attitude that Jesus had. And we see through the things, the stories in Scripture that are there of when Jesus got angry. And yet he didn't sin. Because he was the perfect one. He was never sinned. So his anger was what we talked about last week, the righteous anger. Instead of those things that we can do that cause the sin, that so easily move us from righteousness in our anger to unrighteousness. How do we have that attitude of Jesus in our anger that comes? So I want us to look this morning at overcoming anger. First thing I think we need to do is to be more tolerant of others' shortcomings. Of what others do that we say, man, good grief, what are they thinking about? Why did they do that? How come they did that to me? The things that they may not even know that they did. To overcome those things, to be tolerant of that. Proverbs 19:11 tells us, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook a transgression. Are we slow to anger? And it too is to our glory to overlook a transgression, that somebody did something. They said something, they did something that's there. You're walking down the street and somebody bumps into you and you, man, they did that on purpose. I'm going to fight them. Or are you going, hey, no big deal, you know, and stuff that is there. How do we treat the things that somebody does that we consider a transgression? That they did something to hurt us, to say something to us, to not do something that they should have. 1 Peter 4:8 says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. General Colin Powell said it this way, get mad and get over it. So many times we get the first part, get mad, but we don't get over it. We don't let it pass. We don't let it be dealt with and stuff. Don't take offense over everything that is said or done. We need to have softer hearts and thicker skin to where what people are saying is not just affected. Oh my, I'm devastated by what somebody said. Is my heart soft enough to say, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to let this go. I'm going to be more tolerant of what you've done and not let it affect me because my skin is thicker. That concept of saying, I'm going to let that roll off my back like water off a duck's back, we'll say, you know, and stuff. It can't penetrate. Am I letting everything that's said or done penetrate into my heart and make me hard? Second thing that I think we need to do to overcome anger is don't provoke others to anger. In other words, don't push their buttons. You know, we've heard of that, right? You're pushing buttons. I don't know if anybody remembers it. I think it was about a 1962-63 Dodge that you could get with an automatic transmission that had the push buttons to select what gear you were going to be in. And you could select it just by putting, I'm going to push the R for reverse, you know, and stuff. And if you didn't select the right button, you know, things bad happened when you were trying to do something. Are we pushing each other's buttons? Because I know what button to push to make you mad and stuff that is there. James 1:19 tells us, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Everybody has an anger button. that thing that people push in us that pushes over the edge, maybe. Maybe it's somebody that's tailgating you as you're driving down the road. What are they doing back there? Or cutting you off in traffic, cutting in line in front of you in the store, or you've been in the driving in that highway where it says merge, you know, and it says 2 miles back, it says merge, everybody get over, and you're in line, and there goes that one guy that just whizzes past in the lane and cuts right in at the last minute, you know, and oh, and I'm going to get that guy, you know. We see it in road rage today, right? How many things happen because of road rage, because somebody did something that they were going to be, and they pushed my button to do that, or you pushed theirs to make them angry. What are you doing? Maybe it's somebody that is misjudging you or embarrassing you that's pushing your button. Someone once said, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to push all of your buttons. I was just looking for the mute button. I wanted you to be quiet. I'm trying to find a way to make you be quiet. Or maybe it's with your kids. Can your kids push your buttons? Know which one to do to get you to be angry? Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, and it can fit for mothers too, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. What do I need to be aware of that I'm doing that will push somebody else's button, that's provoking their anger? Third thing I think we need to look at is don't knowingly put yourself in a situation where you will get angry. What are you doing? What places are you going? What things are you thinking about? What are your actions you're doing that's putting you in a situation that's going to get you angry? If watching the news makes you angry and you end up throwing stuff at the TV, maybe don't turn on the news. You know, that being aware of what you're doing. Or maybe you know somebody that is angry all the time and gets angry over the little things that that happen that they perceive to be wrong. Maybe the waitress brought you water instead of the iced tea that you asked for, or that they were slow in filling your coffee cup back up, or that they were just not paying attention to you as you're waving your hand, you know, and something that's causing you to be in a situation that's making you angry. Proverbs 20 verse 3 tells us, keep away from strife. It is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. When we keep away from those things that cause us angry, keep away from the things that are causing us to become angry like that. So, but any fool will quarrel. And, you know, it's so easy to get into an argument, right? And stuff there. Some people are addicted to chaos in their lives. They cannot seem to live without the chaos that they create everywhere that they go. Chaos is contagious in what happens around us. And before you know it, everyone else is sucked into it. And we see the evidence of that in the riots recently in L.A., right? And stuff. Some people were there because they literally wanted to just do a peaceful protest. And then somebody, one or two, started doing other things that were out of control, and all of a sudden, everybody is. Well, if they'll do that, I'm going to do that, join right in too. It just brings others into that fold. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry person starts fights. A hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sin. What is my anger level? What's my things that I'm doing? Am I staying away from the strife, from the anger, to be aware of, and the situation that I know will make me angry? Am I doing those things to stay away from that? Proverbs 22:24 says, don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. I used to tell kids in the diversion program with the police department, you tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what your future is going to be like. Who do you hang around with? It affects us. We become like those that we spend time with. Is it good things? Or are we being around something that's causing us to have that problem in our life, that sin that's there to be angry? So 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. It's scriptural. Bad company corrupts good character. Are you choosing good things for what you're doing? To be around the good things of life, the good things that God wants us to have? Or am I choosing to do those things that put me in a bad situation where I can be losing my temper? Fourth thing I think we need to be aware of is to stop a quarrel before it gets out of control. In other words, don't let the water out of the dam, right? And stuff that is there. You remember the story of the little Dutch boy that put his finger in the hole in the dike so that the water wouldn't come out, because he was afraid that if the water came out, it would eventually would break the dike and would devastate the whole town. Whether that is a real story or a made-up story is a matter of debate by many people. But what it teaches is not debatable. We need to take responsibility for not letting things get out of control, including in an argument that we're having. King Solomon tells us the same thing. He says in Proverbs 17:14, starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate, so stop before a dispute breaks out. Do you realize what happens in your own situation? What leads to, can you see that coming? The dispute starting before it actually starts into a fight? Man, you know, I disagree with that person. I'm looking at that they did this to me. And you know that you're already starting that way. Stop before you get it too far. Stop the flow before it gets something that you can't handle and gets out of control. One of the best ways to do that, I think, is to don't talk behind another's back. In other words, don't rally the troops. Find somebody to get be on your side and agree with you and say, man, yeah, they really are bad. Man, they must really hurt you. And you rally everybody to stand behind your point of view and stuff to do. And they're doing the same thing on the other side. And all of a sudden, it's not just a disagreement between two people. It's a fight between factions that take place. This is what we call fueling the fire. That it just keeps building and going and stuff. What does Scripture tell us to do about that? In Proverbs 26:20, this is, the fire goes out without wood. Pretty sensible, right? Yeah. We've all been in that. You had a fire in the fireplace or campfire going, and, oh, I got to add more wood to keep the fire going. But if you quit putting wood in, the fire dies out. It says like that. That's what it is. And quarrels disappear when gossip stops. I quit trying to get people on my side and tell them, well, you know what they did to me? You know how bad that was? And all those things that go on, that we need to stop doing those types of things. Quit talking about things behind somebody else's back. And often, each side brings their own people into that quarrel. And others begin to take sides to support you. And that's when the battle really begins. And it may continue even after those two original people have made up and said, hey, everything's all good. Everybody else is still mad. And the fight goes on. You've heard of the Hatfields and McCoys, right? That feuding that takes place between families that they don't even remember what the feud started with. But we got to kind of carry it on. And stuff, that's what happens when we bring others into the quarrel and try to get them to be on our side. We may solve the problem and resolve the issue with one another, but man, everybody else is still fighting and stuff in there. Sixth thing we need to do, I think, is to think before you talk. In other words, engage brain before opening mouth. You know, to have a filter that can catch and prevent us from actually saying things that we later regret that we said because we hadn't thought them through to their conclusion of what it was going to be like, where that was going to go. We often try to cover these words up with the phrase, well, I was only speaking the truth. You know, I was just telling the way things are. You know, we need to speak the truth, right? Well, it's Ephesians 4:15. Instead, we will speak the truth. Scripture tells us to speak the truth. But that's not where that scripture stops. It goes on. It says, speak the truth in love. Is what I am saying spoken in love for the betterment of the other person? Or is it just being angry? Just trying to get back at somebody? Say, oh, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. And stuff in there. Ephesians 4:29, Paul tells us, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. To be able to ask the question of ourselves before we speak the word, is what I am about to say good for edification? Is it meant to build up or to destroy? Is what I'm about to say a grace gift to any who hears it? I used an illustration one time with my granddaughters because they were sort of picking at each other a lot and saying things that, you know, they think is funny at the time. We've all done that probably in our lives and stuff. But what does that look like? So I had them get out. I got out some wood, pieces of wood that they could each have, and some nails. So, okay, drive the nails into the wood. Oh, yeah, this is fun. Let's do that. And they had stuff to do. Okay, now get the nails out of there. Wow, why? And they're trying to get it, pull it out with the claw hammer, you know, and digging in it and stuff. And do. Finally got the nails out, and I said, okay, now how's the wood look? Well, it looks pretty bad. Well, our words are like those nails, that they go into somebody's heart. And well, I'm just speaking the truth. But then you try to pull them out and say, well, I'm sorry I said that. And you try to get it out. You may get it out, but the hole and the damage is still done. It's still there. What are we doing? Am I thinking before I speak? And that goes to how I speak, which is to lower your voice. You know, when we get angry, our voice volume and increases as we go, gets louder and louder and stuff, and we, because we get angry. But the world says, you know, that if you can't be right, then be wrong at the top of your lungs, is the way the world treats things. But we should do it the opposite. We should talk to others as if we were talking to God. Proverbs 15:1 tells us a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Am I speaking softly? That philosophy of there may be somebody else that's speaking loudly, but when we begin to lower our voice and just speak quietly and easily, it draws attention. And things begin to calm down. Instead of escalating it by being louder than they are. So, am I talking to others the way I would talk to God? Then I think we also need to forgive and seek forgiveness. Does anybody remember the special week that took place in 1984? You know, we have different weeks that we do in celebration of different things. This is National Pet Week, you know, it happens, or this is National Hug Your Best Friend Day, or whatever we want to call it. 1984, there was a week that was called International Forgiveness Week. Anybody remember that happening? No, because it didn't gain traction. Nobody wanted to do that. Dr. Charles Swindoll said that it died for lack of interest, and he observed that we would rather sit on a judgment seat than on a mercy seat. I want to be the judge. I want to decide what somebody else is going to pay. I want to decide what they're going to have to do. I want to do that instead of sitting on the mercy seat that says, and I'll give you mercy just as God has given me mercy. I want to have mercy myself, but I want to judge you. I need to seek forgiveness and forgive others. Ephesians tells us once again, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Am I showing and expressing forgiveness and seeking forgiveness from others too? The ninth thing I think we need to do in overcoming anger is consider others' needs as more important than my own. Are your needs considered by me as more important than my own? Do you wait well? Maybe at a doctor's office? It's been an hour. Am I waiting well for this appointment? It was supposed to take place an hour ago. Or in the line at the grocery store. Man, how come they're taking so long to pay? What are they doing? How come they have so many groceries? I only had three in my cart and he had 26,000 pieces in his cart and he didn't let me go in front. You know, and stuff that's there. Am I waiting well? Can I put others' needs ahead of my own? Philippians 2, beginning of verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, over 500 years ago, Martin Luther made this point by telling about the mountain goats that live in the Alps and how the paths that they walk on those steep, extremely high mountains and the cliffs are too narrow for two goats to pass. Like we have two lanes on a street here and two cars can pass and stuff to go in opposite directions. But the paths that those goats walk are too narrow for that. So what do? One of them lays down in the path and lets the other one walk over the top of him. Sometimes literally stepping on the goat. So they can both get by. Do we do the same? Do we have the sense of mountain goats to say, I'll give way. I'll let you satisfy your needs. I'll consider your needs more important than mine for the moment. And the tenth thing I think we need to look at is to love in word and deed. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. How many transgressions does it say that it covers, that love covers? All. Love covers all transgressions when we will apply love in word and deed. Not just say, well, yeah, I'll let that go, but then next time I'm going to get you. I won't do that for you. I'm not going to help them again. I'm not going to do, you know, I'm going to let them, whatever it may be, and stuff. Is love being applied? Same way we would want somebody to apply it to us. Are we living out love in word and deed in our lives? When Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that to consider our anger, to think about those things that we're doing, of what we need to realize in our lives, to not let it get to the point of saying, well, at least I didn't commit murder. But the anger in our heart that leads us to murder. Because realize he was saying this to those that the Pharisees that said, well, I've never committed murder. But they were plotting a way to kill him. But they didn't want to be associated with it, so they hired him. It's what's in our heart that matters. Not just the deed that we've done. Not where we can say, well, you know, I didn't get them back, but I really wanted to, and I'm holding that in my heart and stuff to do. It's our attitude we must have the attitude of Christ in our hearts, not just not do the deed. Would you stand with me as we pray today? Where's the attitude of your heart today? Have you been holding on to, well, at least I didn't do that? But you're holding a bad attitude. The anger that is in your heart towards somebody else, we need to let that go too. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Help us to be more like you, to have the same attitude that you would have, to guide and direct us in life, to give us wisdom and understanding, to follow you in what we do, to trust in your word for us, that we would be like you in all that we do. To not be satisfied with just not doing the bad thing, but to have that attitude in our heart to be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.